Today, I came on this psalm, and I'm not going to talk about it very much because I just want to see this application in our own lives. You know the thought behind it. King David had sinned by committing adultery, and then he had committed murder, and now the woman got pregnant, and the baby is born, and I estimate that it's about a year since this sin was committed. And here we are, we've got David. He's no longer walking with God. God sent a prophet to speak to this man. It was because I've really come to this realization these last 2 or 3 years. David was lonely for God. David's great secret was not that he was a king or a warrior or a tactician. David's great secret was he really did love God, even though he sinned. He really did love God, and he built up a personal relationship with God. And so what's happened for a year? No fellowship. Now the reason for this is because there was something in his heart that he couldn't lift. And you always want to remember that about Christian fellowship. You will find in your life there may be something that you've prayed about it, you've begged God, you've done all sorts of things, but it doesn't shift. Then sometimes he will send somebody to help you and to lift up the corners of your heart and to see the truth from God. And the wonderful thing it says in 2 Samuel chapter 12, and the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to speak to David. But you know, look how long it took. Why didn't he send him in 6 months? A year. That is a terrible long time. Why did it take so long? Well, there are several reasons, but here's one. David had to learn a lesson he'd never forget. The man who supremely loved to be in God's presence hadn't known the presence of God for 1 year. That is a terrible thing. And now he's really feeling it. For example, remember how Nathan told him a story. He said there was a rich man that had everything, and then a traveler came and he wanted to give him a meal, so he stole a lamb from his neighbor who only had one lamb. What do you think ought to happen? And David immediately, such a man ought to die. A man that would do a thing like that. And Nathan, and remember this, always remember this. We come to people as friends, but there comes a time when we have to come as the voice of God to that heart. And that's what Nathan did. He took his life in his hands. The king could have had him killed on the spot. Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." Now, personally, as a man who's sinned too much in my life, I can tell you, it is a precious thing to hear those words. It's a precious thing. Because when you hear them, you know that God is on your case. Because one of the terrible things about sin is the spiritual loneliness it creates. And you just feel so alone, and you can't get back to God, and you don't know what to do. Thou art the man. And so he then tells David, the Lord has put away your sin. The Lord has forgiven you. The Lord did something else too. He struck the child and the child died. And that's a terrible thing, but that's the result of sin. Then, David, it says here, the prayer, this is Psalm 51, the prayer that David prayed after Nathan the prophet spoke to him after he'd come into Bathsheba. This is the prayer that he prayed. Now, Nathan had told him that he was forgiven. Why did he pray this prayer? He prayed this prayer after the prophet spoke to him. You could imagine that this man would have prayed this prayer over the years. Matter of fact, I am certain that David composed this prayer over that 12 months. You can't pray a prayer like this just in 2 minutes. It's got to come from the depths of your heart. It's got to be a well that's really dug deep. And this is one of the most astonishing prayers in the Bible. When I was a young Christian, I always loved Psalm 23. Because you know that psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Well, I'm sure that when David wrote that psalm, he was sitting by the brook Kidron, playing his harp, singing this beautiful song, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." But now he's not plucking the strings of a harp. He's plucking the strings of his heart. He's brokenhearted. And this prayer, I believe, has done more good to the Church of God than Psalm 23. Certainly, I've read it far more times than I've read Psalm and prayed over it more times than I ever prayed over Psalm 23. Because this is what we need. Now, why did David pray this prayer? What was behind it? Well, I think that what was behind it was that what he wanted to do was deal with the man that committed the sin. It's great that the sin is forgiven, but are we going to do it again? This is the challenge of growth in the Christian life. Are we going to deal with the thing that created that thing in the first place? Deal with the spiritual problem. And so with that, I'm no way I'm going to go through it in any way. I preached a number of years ago, I preached a sermon on this called "A Man Getting Real with God and Himself." And I actually checked up today. That sermon is on sermon audio. And just to give you an indication of the need in the church, that sermon had more than 10,500 hits on that one sermon. You see the need that's among God's people for the truth that is expressed here. So let's just look at a few verses, just a little bit of the psalm as we consider it. First of all, it's in the personal pronoun. He's praying himself. I think it's 34 times in this one psalm he mentions himself. That's a lot. He quotes from 17 verses of scripture. So he's all over the Word of God. He shows an astonishing knowledge of the character of God. He shows an incredible understanding of what God is like. And what he does is he, and this is what we have, the only reason I'm telling you that this is not a Bible study, the only reason I'm telling you this is because I want you to put it into your life, and I want you to do it. What he did was, he stepped beyond his knowledge of God to God himself. That's what he did. And he prayed like this: "Have mercy upon me, O God. Have mercy." He didn't ask for justice. If he had got justice, he would have been stoned to death. But he asked for mercy according to thy loving kindness. So what he's saying to God, I want you to measure your mercy by your loving kindness. Now it's an interesting thing in the English language, and the English language is an amazing language. It's a very big language. I learnt this week that, for example, in the French language, there are 350,000 words. In the English language, there are more than 750,000 words in the English language. And so what they did when they were translating this, they wanted to find a word that expressed what David actually said. And there was no word in English for this. And so what they decided to do was they took two words, love and kindness, and they made a new word, loving kindness. And that's where this word came from. According to your loving kindness, measure me against you. I'm asking for mercy, but I'm not asking for the for the measure of mercy that I may think that I need. I'm asking for the measure based upon who you are, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Now, isn't that amazing? He's saying, you've just got so many, it's like a huge multitude, your tender mercies. This is what I need. And you know, friends, a lot of Christians make a serious mistake. They go to God, if you want to, I could put it this way, and ask him for a pinch of salt when they should be asking him for a meal. They go to God to get enough to have peace, enough for conscience to stop troubling them, but not enough to change, and not enough to grow, and not enough to stop doing that thing. They just carry on like that. And this is why I was thinking about God's dear people today. And I was thinking to myself, why are there so few that are serving Jesus? I'm not talking about ministers. Every Christian is a servant of God. Every Christian has a responsibility to take the gospel to the people. Why are us Christians not doing it? Well, some are not doing it because they don't know any better. They're very ignorant and they haven't been taught properly. Others are not doing it because they're downright selfish and they're only thinking about themselves. And others are not doing it because they're always in the workshop under repair. Always under repair. Friends, some of us need to get angry with ourselves. And we need to stop mucking about. You understand me? We need to say, I'm sick and tired of being like this. Because you know what? You were like this last year. You were like that the year before. And you will be like that next year. Unless you get desperate. Unless you get desperate. And David had reached the point of desperation. And God is meeting with him. Have mercy according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. I want them blotted out. Doesn't God say in Isaiah, I am he that blotteth out thy, listen to the verse, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will no more remember thy sins. What does that mean? God blots out our transgressions for his own sake. Why does a parent forgive the child? Because the parent has such a love for the child that is greater than the wrong the child did. And that is what the parent is trying to bring on the child. And that's what God is doing. He's saying, I care about you more than you care about sin. And I love you more than you love sin. And then he says, I will no more remember your sins. One of the terrible things about sin is we always hope that nobody will find out. And God says, I won't remember. As I've said before, he remembers to forget. Blot out, completely obliterate my transgressions. Now we know that the sense of these words here is actually like a teacher writing something on a blackboard, and then he rubs it off with a cloth, and it's completely gone. You can't read it, you don't know what it said, it's finished forever. And that's the thought of this verse, blot out my transgressions. And friends, don't be satisfied with any less than that. Don't be satisfied with hanging on to the memory. You know, I was saying to the Lord today, what's needed, what God needs to do is this. He needs to come into the life and get underneath the heart where the hurt is, underneath the heart where the sin was, underneath there, and make a cleansing and a healing and give a new heart. That's what he needs to do with his people. And God wants to do this. Wash me truly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. wash me completely and very thoroughly. Wash me. Then he says, cleanse me. What does he mean? Well, this is no light shower. This is not just rushing in, having a shower and rushing out. This is thorough. This man's being thorough. Don't leave anything behind. Notice what he says about getting rid of sin. He uses the word, four words. He says, blot them out, wash me, cleanse me, and further on down, he says, purge me. Maybe I'll talk on that word now for a moment. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. You know, the word purge means when you get really sick, you've got something wrong in your stomach, and the doctor may say to you, you take this medicine, you need a good clean out. You need to be purged. And that's what David is saying. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. The thought that he's talking about here, when he talks about going back to verse 2, wash me and cleanse me, he actually means scrub me clean. Scrub me clean. And dear friends, you're not clean till God has made you clean. You're not clean because you say you're clean. You're not clean because the preacher said, it'll be all right, don't worry about it. You're only clean when God cleanses you. Then he says, I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. I won't comment on all the verses, I don't have the time. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. It's a difficult verse, but basically, it is true. Because you say, well, didn't he sin against Bathsheba? No, she sinned with him. And sin between people, if we're going to use the word sin, we've got to talk about God. It's his word. Wrong, all sorts of words we can use between people. But sin is against God. And friends, you're never going to deal with sin properly until you know it's against God. If you think you've hurt somebody and all this, which of course these things need to be dealt with, but sin is against God, and God must be dealt with, and done this evil in thy sight. And what David is saying, Lord, and you imagine how it must have hurt this man. I know that when I did this wrong, you saw it. I did this evil in your sight. The little young man was taught by his father, and this is a true story, in London, and he was going to teach him to be a burglar. Now the little boy went to Sunday school, so his father said, this is how you do it. And you go down the street, you stand by the house, you look here, you look there, and you look over there, and then you start going in, and his little son tugged his sleeve. And he said, Dad, he said, what? You forgot to look up. He learned something. God is watching. Against thee and thee only have I done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Don't ever argue with God. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, born and conceived in sin. You desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. God will get right into the very center of the inward part of this man. Verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. He didn't have any broken bones. Why was he saying this to God? He was saying it to God because this is how real he was in his dealings with the Lord. Have you ever been that close to God that you can deal with him to the point where you feel like the thing that is wrong has broken your bones? Because for some of us, not all of us, but for some of us, we will never deal with sin properly until we feel it to the point as if the whole life is out of joint. And we can't walk, and we can't think, and we can't do anything. And when we get to that point, you know, you get really desperate. Verse 9, he says, hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Verse 11, cast me not away from your presence. You see this man? He's saying, hide your face from my sins. And God's going to hide his face from David's sins. He's got to hide his face from David. They're his sins. And then he's saying, hide your face from my sins. And then he says, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You say, he's saying to God, I hate this thing so much. Don't look at me. Don't look at, yes, look at me. You see, that's the wonder of a man whose heart is getting right with God. And so he says in verse 10, we'll leave this out. Maybe I'll finish. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He's simply saying to the Lord, you're going to have to give me another heart, because I can't trust the other heart anymore, and neither can you. That heart is the heart that sinned. So I'm asking you to give me a new heart. Create in me a clean heart. And dear friends, as long as you will play around with the heart you've got, you will always be defeated. You will never do anything for Jesus. You've got to get a clean heart. You've got to get a new heart. God doesn't play patch up, and he doesn't play catch up. You've got to have a clean heart and a right spirit, and so do I. Verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. What he's saying is, well, Lord, I got myself into this mess. I'm the one who ran my life. Now you're going to have to keep me now. You're going to have to uphold me. You're going to have to look after me. Verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted unto thee. I have a theory. Here's a question. Why do so many of us Christians see sinners? I believe it's because we're living in the first 12 verses, and we never get beyond them. We never close with God. We never get to the place where we're changed and we're able to bubble over and share our faith and the grace of God with other people, because it's always about us, not about them. It's always about us. We will talk to people if it's convenient to us. We will invite them to church to hear the word of God, as long as we're not going to visit some friends afterwards, because that would be inconvenient. And it just goes on. The list is almost endless. But he says here, Lord, I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted unto you. And let me jump to verse 15. Here's a word for every preacher. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. If God doesn't open your lips, then keep your mouth shut. That's one point. Here's another one. Here's a man who wants to do something for God. He wants to say something for God, but his sin has shut his mouth, and he can't open it. And now he's saying to the Lord, Lord, you open my lips. You do it, Lord. You move on my heart. Open my lips, and my mouth will show forth thy praise, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. There's nothing I can give you, no bullock I can put. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do you realize, when you read the psalm, that this man has gone from the place of sin and darkness and defeat and despair to these are the highest, you tell me a higher prayer that a Christian can pray on earth than these prayers. There's no higher prayer than you can pray than these ones. The sacrifices of God are how did he know that? Are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. I'm not going to hide behind the offering of a lamb. I'm not going to let this bullock speak for me. That's what David's saying. He says, I want my heart, I want my spirit to be a sacrifice to God. That's what I want. Then, he says, after that, then you'll be pleased with sacrifices of righteousness and burnt offering and the whole burnt offering. Then shall I offer bullocks upon your altar. And all the rest will follow. But it'll never come unless first we go here. So this is a little challenge to every one of our hearts. For the Lord's dear people who are struggling so much and are walking in so much darkness can find deliverance. I seriously recommend you. You know, it wouldn't hurt every Christian if you've never done it before. It wouldn't hurt you to find a place somewhere alone and get on your knees and pray over every word in the psalm. It'll take you a couple of hours. It's not something cheap. But you know what you'll find? You'll find God is there. God is there. He'll meet with you. He really will meet with you. Because you see, this is the mercy seat. This is His precious mercy seat. This is where the Shekinah glory is. Here's a man getting real with God, real with himself. No pretending. We're not saying, and not that it's always pretending when we say it, but we're not saying God is love and just sort of forgetting about it. We're saying my heart is broken for love to God. We're saying my heart is broken off from sin because I want to love God. I want to please God. And you know, what was David's greatest hurt, do you think? David's greatest hurt was that he'd hurt God. It was he'd hurt God. That was his hurt. And I know it. I can see it. I can see it in his demeanor. I can see it in his life. And you know, David recovered. Listen carefully. This is the last thing I'll say. David recovered his relationship with God, but he never recovered his relationship with David. This thing changed David. The sin that he'd hurt God so much, hurt him so much, he never got over it. You can see it in the scriptures. I could show you in the Word of God. This man never got over it. So be careful with sin. There's a terrible price to pay. Back with the Lord, with all those things. Yes. Fellowship with God in the deepest, most holy place. Yes. But he always had an ache in his heart. I hurt God who loved me so much. So let's get to prayer.